Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
It's our privilege today to have Dr. Abraham Kuravilla, our assistant professor of pastoral ministries, be our speaker. He currently, along with his teaching and his speaking outside of the seminary, currently serves as the president of the Evangelical Homiletics Society. Dr. Kuravilla has served as an interim pastor of several churches and maintains an active clinical schedule as a diplomat of the American Board of Dermatology as well. He has a couple of doctorates in different fields, brings a rich experience to us. Dr. Kuravilla, welcome to chapel. Would you join me in welcoming him?
An archaeologist was digging in Israel the other day when he came upon a mummy. He called the curator of a prestigious museum and said, "I have just discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of a heart attack." The curator replied, "Bring him in, we'll check it out." A week later, the amazed and stunned curator called up the archaeologist. "You know, you were right about the mummy's age and the cause of death, but how on earth did you know?" "Oh, easy," the archaeologist replied. "There was a piece of paper in the mummy's hand that read 10,000 shekels on Goliath." Now, when you find stories like that on the internet, you know that the David and Goliath story is the best known story in the Bible. And well-known biblical stories are always a danger to tackle in a pulpit, but I'm going to rush in where angels fear to tread. So 1 Samuel 17, what to fight and how to fight. You see, the Bible is replete with military metaphors. You have fight the good fight, weapons of warfare, armor and soldiering, just in Paul's letters alone. And to top it off, we just sang a few minutes ago about soldiers and banners and victories and armies and foes and battles. What are we fighting for? And how are we supposed to engage in that martial activity? So here we go. David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. What to fight and how to fight. I'm going to begin at verse 4. "Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits and a span, that works out to be about 9 feet 9 inches. The Septuagint has 4 cubits and a span, which still makes the guy 6 feet 9 inches. Not as tall as our Mr. Nowitzki, but this is one big dude. I'd put 10,000 shekels on him any day. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, probably a breastplate, which weighed about 125 pounds. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, those are leg protectors, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. His shield carrier also walked before him." Look at how the text lingers in detail over the giant's impressive wardrobe and armaments. Helmet, armor, greaves, javelin, spear, and even a shield probably covering the whole body carried by someone walking in front of him. No ordinary sword-wielding warrior in an age without gunpowder could threaten this hulk. He was invincible, impenetrable, impossible to touch. There was no defeating this guy. Verse 10 and 11. The Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Who wouldn't they? Not only was this Philistine's challenge frightening, but his outward appearance with his towering stature and all of this high-tech equipment was a horrifying sight. And then suddenly the scene shifts. right after the description of the Philistine, invincible, impenetrable, impossible to defeat, and the statements that the Israelites were running scared, afraid, greatly dismayed, we have the introduction of a new character in the story. His name is David, one of the 8 sons of Jesse. Verse 13. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. Verse 15. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. So his job was to ferry food across to his brothers in the battlefield and to tend to his father's sheep. Little messenger boy, food carrier, sheep herder, not like his brothers oozing with testosterone and bursting with muscle. Anyhow, Jesse dispatches this youngest boy to the battlefront with food for his brothers, 23 and 24. As he was talking with them, his brothers, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all of the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Again, we are told about Israel's fear. They were greatly afraid. They were afraid of this potential disaster staring them in the face. They were afraid of the danger to their lives, and everything falls apart. But the problem was, they got it all wrong. This was not really about the army or about Israel. So what was it all about? Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And with that, David speaks for the first time in the Bible. The silence is broken. David has spoken. And what does he say? He brings a whole new worldview into the picture. Until this verse, God is not mentioned in the story at all until now. The first time David speaks is the first time God appears. God is injected into this situation of hopelessness. And David asks, "Doesn't believing in a living God make a difference in all of this?" He centers the event, the catastrophe, around God, not around the army, not around Israel. God is at the center. This is not about military or national honor. This is about God. Notice this in verse 10. Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel." Goliath thinks he's defying the armies of Israel. Look at verse 25. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel." The men of Israel think he's defying not just the armies of Israel, but Israel itself. But then look at verse 26. David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David thinks differently. Goliath isn't just defying the armies of Israel or Israel itself. The giant dares to defy the armies of the living God, Yahweh. Everyone else merely thinks in terms of 2 dimensions. They are only concerned about themselves, giants, armies, and catastrophes. David thinks in 3 dimensions. He adds God into the picture, and the picture changes. This is about God being defied. This is about situations where God's name is at stake, where his reputation is on the line. At work, where your honesty is ridiculed and your integrity is stomped upon. In ministry, when your character is impugned and when attacks come unannounced. In missions where hostility is always so palpable. Or even at home, perhaps, where satanic afflictions and sinful behavior torment your loved ones. Situations where God's name and reputation and glory are maligned and disparaged. But you know, when you think about it, this means every situation, big or small, every facet of our lives, every aspect of our days, Everything affects God's glory. What is not important for God's glory in life? What does not affect His glory? What in our lives is removed from the realm of the sacred? Nothing. Everything impacts God's glory. Everything. And so we must be concerned about God's glory in everything in our lives. And the driving concern of this chapter is the honor of God's name, God's reputation, God's glory. And here is a man driven by a passion for the honor of God, overtaken by the glory of God. A group of pastors were discussing several years ago the possibility of having the famous speaker D.L. Moody serve as an evangelist in a citywide evangelistic campaign in the last century. One minister in the group was reluctant to have Moody speak, and he asked, "Why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" There was a hushed silence. Nobody had ever dared to speak about Moody like that. And then one senior pastor spoke up and said, "No, son, Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does have a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Does God have a monopoly on your life? Has He gripped your heart so much and captivated your passions so much so that in everything in life, big or small, important or seemingly inconsequential, we look out for His name, His reputation, and His glory? In everything, fight for God's glory. His glory should be our first thought and our last word. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? There he is, David, fighting for God's glory, willing to risk ridicule, willing to risk his life, willing to risk everything to fight for God's glory. You know, the other thing here is that Goliath is named only twice in this entire story. Otherwise, he is just the Philistine. 26 times that label echoes in this chapter. And in 1726, David adds another wrinkle, calling him an uncircumcised Philistine. In Israel's eyes, the Philistine was undefeatable. In David's eyes, the Philistine was merely uncircumcised. Now, that's probably not very surprising. Goliath is about 9 feet tall. David's eye level is about the level of his uncircumcised Philistine. I hope that wasn't recorded. In any case, laying aside all this juvenile humor, the fact is that a living God gives one a whole different view of things. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of a living God? That's theocentric thinking, passionate about the glory of God, fighting for God's glory. Anyhow, someone overhears David's bold words and takes them back to King Saul, who summons the young lad. David tells Saul that he will go and fight with Goliath. So verse 33. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. You fight with a giant? You're just a kid. What are you going to fight with? You have no experience. You have no stature. You have no resume. You have no resources. You got nothing, you pipsqueak." But David's faith was not in his stature, resources, or experience. He wasn't going to fight for God's glory with a flashy resume or a DTS degree or with a glib tongue in the pulpit. Verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He was going to fight for God's glory with God on his side. And so Saul reluctantly agrees to let David have a go at Goliath. But notice what Saul does. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. Now watch this carefully. the similarities here with Goliath's battle dress. Look at verse 5. A bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor. Look at verse 38. A bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. The statements are virtually identical. Saul here is trying to match armor with armor, weapon with weapon. Goliath has all the stuff, and the only way we can defeat him is by being equally armed. The only way we stand a chance is to fight fire with fire, bronze with bronze. We need stature and resources and experience and muscle and might and guts and grit to win the fight. That, folks, is the ideology of power, the fetishism of weapons, the reliance on force, the obsession with power. The world is full of conflict. Israel versus Palestine. Mavericks versus Cavaliers. Facebook versus Google. But let's get to the biggest battle of them all, shall we? Batman versus Spider-Man. It's actually pretty stupid even to wonder, because the Dark Knight could vanquish the wall crawler without breaking a sweat. Which hero do you think has the R&D budget to be on the cutting edge of crime fighting? The one with a secret hideout under his mansion, or the one who's struggling to pay off his college loans? Spider-Man disarms his foes with witty banter. Batman disarms them with batarangs, bat grenades, bat tasers, not to mention other sundry bat weapons, including a batmobile, bat sub, bat boat, and even a bat cycle. The man clearly understands the importance of branding. Spider-Man doesn't stand a chance, because the guy with the most toys wins the fight. The fascination with toys and tools, the obsession with stature, resources, and experience, the reliance on resumes, portfolios, and achievements, the ideology of power. But we forget one thing, just as the Israelites and Saul did. We forget whose battle this is. Remember, this is about God's name, God's glory, God's reputation. We are fighting for God's glory. And when you are about God's name, reputation, and glory, you do not need to obsess about accumulating toys and resources with which to fight. So David discards, rejects Saul's stuff in verse 39. No more the ideology of weapons, of force, and of power. Verse 40, none of those things to fight for God's glory. Instead, verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, and with a pouch. The real meaning of that is somewhat unclear. It's probably a pouch of some sort. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, count those individual items with me, will you? Stick, bag, stones, pouch, sling. 5. Guess how many pieces Goliath had, verses 5-7. Helmet, armor, greaves, javelin, spear. The giant has helmet, armor, greaves, javelin, spear. The pipsqueak has sticks, stones, bag, pouch, and a sling. What a contrast! I know where I'm putting my 10,000 shekels. But David has one more weapon. Verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance, which is to say, pink-cheeked and fair-complected. I tell you, this guy is a dermatologist's dream. Verse 43. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? You know what's really funny here? To David, the guy who has killed lions and bears, Goliath calls himself a dog. After lions and bears, a dog is going to be easy pickings. Am I a dog? Asks Goliath, and the answer is implied. Yes, dear, you are a dog, and that's about all you are, even with your helmet, armor, greaves, javelin, and spear. And then David draws his real weapon, 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands," verse 47, "for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands." There he is, David, fighting for God's glory, remembering that God fights for him. You know the rest of the story. David uses his sling, kills Goliath. God does not need helmets, armor, greaves, javelin, and spear. He needs a person who is monopolized by God's glory, who fights for God's glory in every facet of life, at home, in school, in ministry, in the office, in everything. And in case you're wondering how on earth God expects you and me to fight for his glory, statureless, resourceless, powerless, poor, puny, and weak as we are, this story tells us that God doesn't need the one with the most toys. Rather, God needs one who relies on him and on him alone. Fight for God's glory, remembering that God fights for you. Paradoxical, but true. Fight for God's glory, remembering that God fights for you. That's why you and I, even you and I, can fight for God's glory. That's why God expects you and me, even you and me, to fight for his glory, because he fights for you. Fight for God's glory, remembering that God fights for you. I'd like us to do something strange to remind us of that truth. Strange. I'm going to hijack an ancient custom and rehabilitate it. The custom is the sign of the cross, a practice that rose in the early church in the 200s and 300s. The core meaning of that custom, at least in some Eastern Orthodox circles, is to serve as a reminder that God, three fingers, came down from heaven, vertical motion, to move me from the left, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. What I'd like us to do is this. I want us to make the sign of the cross a daily habit, but I want you to do it this way, saying aloud these four words: God fights for me. I want us to do that every morning. Every morning. Lying there in bed before you get out of your bed, wake up and make the sign of the cross. God fights for me. Let's take over that ancient practice and make it our own to remind ourselves, God fights for me. And so because God fights for me, I'm going to fight for God's glory in everything in life. God fights for me. Fight for God's glory, remembering that God fights for you. Amen.